Today's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. The branch from Jesse, a shoot will come up from a stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge but what he sees with his eyes, or decide but by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness is the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lay down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lay down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy. They will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
The reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think of you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. How are we all? Good, a general murmur, that's good. Right, both passages mention an axe, and mention a stump, or... You're scared of me now, aren't you? Yeah! Power, no, I'm joking. Right, so this morning we're going to be looking at the prophets. Second Sunday in Advent, we're going to be looking at Isaiah, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist from Matthew 3. And we're going to be looking at it via some questions. So let's dive right in with Isaiah. It mentions in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that out of the stump of Jesse will come a shoot. Now, to get a stump, of course, there used to be a tree that has been cut down right to the base. And for me, this stump represents two things. Firstly, it represents all of Israel, who have publicly broken their covenant with God. A covenant, a binding agreement between God and his people. where they would fulfill certain things. And if either party did not fulfill those things, there would be consequences. And of course, God is faithful to his side of the bargain. But Israel, time and time again, were unfaithful, turning to idolatry, turning to help from other nations. They have publicly sinned, publicly turned away from God. They have been disloyal, unfaithful, ungodly. And the consequence of that is, of course, they have been cut down. Israel at this time are facing threat of war from Assyria, threats from Egypt. They're facing exile. If you know Isaiah at all, he talks about exile many, many times throughout the book. So that's the first thing. Israel breaking their covenant with God. The second one is the royal bloodline, the kings of Israel. Jesse is the father of King David, the king par excellence. He was the good king. That even for all his flaws, he knew to come back to God and repent, to say sorry. But right now, Israel, in Isaiah's time, are under a king called Ahaz, who is completely ungodly, rejected the law of God, is seeking help from other nations in order to cling to what he has, rather than cling to the God who gave it all to them. The consequence is that this royal bloodline is coming to an end from all earthly perspectives. There's no longer going to be a king on the throne that comes from David's family. And for the people of Israel, this would have been quite a shock. Of course, God has made a promise to David to say that there would be a king that sits on his throne forever from his bloodline. So is God going to be unfaithful in this moment? It seems it. So threat of war, public sin, ungodliness, kings that turned away from God. Israel clinging to what they've got, but not clinging to the God who gives it to them. Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes as we turn to the proclamation station. What would you be saying to Israel? What would you be saying if you were Isaiah, if you were the prophet? Turn to your neighbor and have a chat. From everything that I've just told you, what would you say? Well, I don't know what you thought of, but if I was Isaiah, I'd be saying, screw you all. I'm not even going to pray for you anymore. I'm not going to tell you what God's told me. You've been so unfaithful, I'm not even going to bother. Thankfully, I'm not Isaiah. I'm simply Ben here in Lutterworth. But Isaiah gives them a message of hope. Isaiah turns to them and says that out of this stump will come a shoot. Will come a greater king, even better than David. And that they will establish a kingdom that is everlasting. They will establish justice and righteousness, everything that the people aren't experiencing right now. And that they will establish everlasting peace. One commentator on this passage says that this prophecy is undated. I find that interesting because I think if I was Isaiah and have heard this message from God, I would hope that this message would come true pretty quickly. We're facing pretty dire circumstances. And perhaps they did have a king in mind, a person in mind to take on this role, to take on this challenge. The idea of prophecy, of course, is that God takes Isaiah's words and applies it to something greater than just their time. And we have hope now, even with these words. The Jews back in John the Baptist's time, who we're going to come on to in a minute, had hope because of these words. We have hope because of these words. The royal bloodline is reset. A true king is coming. And it gives us hope in uncertainty, hope in the unknown. Isaiah proclaims a message of hope. I wouldn't, but he does, thankfully. What does Isaiah want? But of course, we can read this passage and think that he's talking to us. But in reality, Isaiah did have listeners. He had people hearing his words. And he wanted an immediate response. He wanted people to turn back to God, to follow his laws, to come back into relationship with him straight away. Isaiah wanted them for him. But Isaiah, interestingly enough, also wants them to have faith in, yes, a God who has revealed himself through past historic events, through communication before, but also he wants them to have faith in a God who is yet to reveal all that he has in store. Faith, even when we can't see it. Faith in God. So that's Isaiah. And now we turn to John the Baptist. The Jews at this point in time are under Roman occupation, political upheaval, under oppressive lords. Yes, they have a bit of religious freedom, but they're walking on eggshells. They've got to be careful about what they do and how they worship and who they are loyal to. But interestingly enough, John doesn't really mention any of that. The person he speaks to about being cut down are those who, from all intents and purposes, from Isaiah's point of view, are publicly keeping the law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're out there on the streets praying really long prayers. They're the ones throwing lots of money in the coffers of the temple. They're the ones following the law, doing all the washing. And yet, John says, there's an axe ready to cut. There's an axe ready to cut the trees that do not bear good fruit. Why? Because John suspects that the Pharisees aren't quite being truthful. Isaiah talks about public sinning. John is more looking at the hidden sin, the internal things going on in their lives. They're not quite being honest when they come to him asking for baptism. He suspects they're doing it just for the show. He suspects their motives aren't quite right. So when we think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we take all that we know from our Bible knowledge with Jesus and his ministry among them, from what we've heard in Matthew 3. What kind of message do you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees are proclaiming to the world around them? What is he proclaiming? In contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he is welcoming all to come and repent, to come and be baptized, to come and find God once again. But you know what? He's also preparing the way, as a prophet does. He prepares the way for someone greater. A greater king who will establish justice and righteousness. Does that sound familiar? But also, he's proclaiming that the king is here. We didn't hear it in today's reading, but actually literally in the verse after, verse 13, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up to be baptized and begins his ministry on earth. John is prophesying, proclaiming that the king we have waited for, the king who is spirit-filled, wise, just, fair, righteous, he's embodied, he's come, and his name is Jesus. That's his proclamation. So what's his response? What's he after from the people who are hearing? Repentance. He's after baptism. But he's also after them seeing that God, who has finally revealed the king, is calling them home to him. Isaiah, we spoke about faith in God who is yet to reveal all that he has in store. And yet now John is saying that God has finally revealed it. Come to him. Have faith in God. Not only a God that we cannot see, but a God in the flesh. Jesus, embodied, incarnate, as we say at Christmas. Advent is a time to really dwell in the darkness before the light comes. So I want to ask you some questions. If a prophet were to come today to our time, to our church, what might give them reason to cut? We could think about it personally, individually. Is there public sin, public unfaithfulness? Is there something hidden inside of us that we need to bring to God and confess, knowing full well that when we bring that to God, He forgives? Is there something to do with the corporate church that actually we think isn't right, that would give reason for us to be cut? What about our proclamation as a church? Of course, we proclaim Christ, His life, death, resurrection. At Christmas, we invite people to come and bow like the shepherds did, like the wise men did, at the manger, to see and behold the King. What does that look like for you to proclaim the good news of Jesus, the gospel? What does it mean for you day to day, week by week, to verbally speak that good news to those that are interested? But more than that, what does it mean to be Christ's representatives, to embody justice and righteousness? Are we doing that? Are we proclaiming it not only in word, but in our deeds? Are we fighting for the poor, the marginalized, those on the fringes of our town and our society? Why don't you turn to the people around you and maybe have a discussion about how we are proclaiming the good news, both in word, but also embodying justice and righteousness, the qualities of our King Jesus. So what is our response then as a church? Two things. I've used the same phrases every time. Coming to God, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you're sitting in this church and you know that you've not committed your life to God. You've not actually said, yes, I want to dedicate my life and follow you. You've heard about how good He is, how faithful He is, how He keeps His promises despite our unfaithfulness. That's my God. That's my King. I'm going to follow Him. Or perhaps at Christmas, especially when we asked that question earlier about inviting people to come to Christmas events, it's not just a tacky question. There are people in all of our lives who don't yet know Jesus. There are people who don't really get what is good about this news that the church is proclaiming. Perhaps you have some people in your mind who you know you would love to see come to faith this Christmas or in the future. Why don't you bring them to your mind now and we'll pray just briefly. God, we thank You for the gift of faith. We thank You that it's Yours to give. We lift up all of the people in our lives who don't yet know You. Lord, help us to have courage to proclaim Your good news to them in a relevant way. Whether that be through a simple invitation, whether that be through ongoing conversation, persistent relationship. Lord, come and meet them. Bring them to Yourself. Lord, we commit our lives to You. We dedicate ourselves to follow You. Amen. But finally, faith in God. Faith in the revealed God, all He has revealed. Sometimes You know what? It takes a bit of hard work. It takes discipline. What are some to increase our faith, to increase our awareness of God's presence with us day by day, to increase our knowledge of Him, which in turn will help our ability to share the good news. Perhaps it's joining a life group. Perhaps it's saying, actually, I need to dedicate some more time to reading the Bible. Perhaps it's something else that you thought of. But can I encourage you? Faith in God, especially in biblical times, was practical. A practical loyalty, following Him. Is there something we can do out of love, out of our love for Him, to get to know Him better? Perhaps one of those things as well is we're running Christianity Explored. And this isn't just a plug, this is a genuine thing. If this is a good way for you to increase your faith, increase your understanding, then please do take up the opportunity for you yourself to come on this course or to invite others who you know would be interested. You can be like Isaiah, we can be like John, proclaiming, inviting, saying, won't you come to Him? We can take that opportunity this Christmas. We can take that opportunity every time it comes up. Amen.